Okay, so I want you to be aware of the internet. I think it's very, you know, it's exciting. It's gonna be good getting it out in that format. And there are people. I was in Austin, and there was somebody that has already started listening, and then I didn't know they knew about it. And then this week we had a family come in, and it's Tuesday night or Wednesday, and they mentioned they already started listening to it. And I know people in other states that very interested in just listening to it that way. They're very big on computers, and so that'll work for them. There are a lot of people who old-fashioned like I am, use a cassette. They do it in a car. They do it in different ways like that. And a cassette, therefore, is advantageous to them. But we're even thinking about setting up a system where we could put as many as we can, but like put a whole week on one CD, and which will be cheaper, faster, and better, and get that out, cheaper to mail, and all kinds of things in that respect. So a lot of little things like that opening up. And just seeing you and me, I just smile, because how God is just doing these kinds of things and for us and with us. And so it's just amazing to see what God is going to do. So we'll just, as he opens the doors, we will meet whatever God has for us. We will meet it. And let him keep pouring and let him keep using the church. And so we'll just keep doing that. The offertory, as everyone here knows, is not for the unbeliever, and it's not even really for the believer. It's for the believer who is under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit leading in regard to our giving. And these are the kinds of things going on with our finances, things like working on the internet and this kind of deal. So it's just a real privilege to be there and be used by God as he would see fit. This in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in the midst of a study of loving as Christ loved us. The momentum of our message, the center, as far as we can see, of the whole Bible, is your love. But Heavenly Father, that takes us to a study and an emphasis on walking by faith in your Spirit to pour in this love. We trust you, Heavenly Father. We trust you in regard to this humble assembly. We trust, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use us according to your plan to take the message of the gospel to the Christian, what walking by faith really means, and take it to those eyes and ears that will see and hear what we're saying. Father, we have so many things we're dealing with in Revelation, dealing with believers who are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. And we pray that you just continue to use this assembly. You will continue to bless the spreading of the gospel for the believer. We certainly, Heavenly Father, care about the unbeliever. A couple of our publications, pamphlets, directed toward them. But Heavenly Father, we also care about believers making the journey and doing it by faith, not by works, not by performance, but by trusting your Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings this morning and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Oh. Thank you. So please open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Begin with a word of prayer. The Jews who lived in the midst of the experience that Christ is going to draw his teaching from did not understand it. Therefore, you and I are going to have to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit to grasp the significance of all that is being said here in regard to the teaching of the shepherd. In our study in Revelation, this is going to come to play in Revelation chapter 1. This is going to come to play in the whole book of Ezekiel. Just all the way to the Bible, this is the study dealing with the shepherd. That's no accident. You've got to appreciate so many realms of God the light of the world and the whole significance with light. It wasn't just that God said, you know, light's a good thing to play off of. You know, I'm going to use light and that's a good thing. No, people, this was done right from the very beginning when he said, let there be light. The same thing is true of water. God's whole creation was all into the design that all the teaching that he wanted to do, that he could just make simple things, use those to teach us spiritual truths. So let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing for our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that even the Jewish rabbis, the teachers, the Pharisees, who spent their life in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, did not understand. We pray, Father, that the Spirit will make these truths so simple to us that we can grasp what's going on. But Heavenly Father, we pray that we can grasp these things, not for knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. But Heavenly Father, to impact our daily life, impact our marriage relationships, impact our romantic relationships, impact our friendships, our life, our work, every part of our being, that what we allow the Spirit to show us this morning will become a part of our daily life and encourage us to continue to make the journey in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 7, we began with 6 months before the crucifixion. So we're in a momentum section now. Every chapter is going to add intensity to leading up to the cross. And so this becomes very important. In that chapter, the Judaizers, the religious Pharisees, they sent out a paramilitary group to capture, take Jesus Christ by force, bring him to them so they could execute him. But it was not his time. So they go and try to arrest him in chapter 7. They cannot even grasp his words. They're so overwhelming that they leave him alone. That takes us right into chapter 8. Chapter 8 is pivotal in that they've now got to think, okay, we're going to have to arrest this man, Jesus. We're going to have to come up with a charge in which we can do that. So what is most offensive to a religious person are sins of the body. That really offends them. They think that's the worst thing that you can do. While they themselves are the worst thing you can do, the leaven of the scribes, the leaven of the Pharisees. But they bring before Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and the reason they're bringing her, they do not care about this woman. They do not care about the man that she was with. They do not care about the sin of adultery. What they care about is entrapping Jesus. So they bring him to judge, and he refuses to judge, and he says, I do not judge, but you do judge. You judge according to the flesh. So they're very strongly oriented to what Christ is saying. Then he gives a wonderful departure message. First of all, I am the light of the world. Then a departure message on how he is going to depart and leave the earth and not be here. And that's going to bring about sending in the Holy Spirit to take his place as far as we're concerned. So we had a very important study in chapter 8 in this respect. Chapter 9, the entire chapter is devoted to the blind man and who is healed, and the condition of Israel at that time, the condition of the world, if we'll see it at that time, blind as to the truth. Now we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, Jesus Christ is now getting more emphatic, and we have a very strong beginning of leading to the crucifixion at this time. He's going to talk about the shepherd. Now, we're not going to spend a lengthy time this morning going through a long doctrine which would be beneficial, but on the shepherd. But there are three adjectives that describe Jesus Christ as a shepherd. And we have the first one in our study. And that is not accidental. It is significant because of what that description means and where it plays in the whole flow of the life of Christ. Remember, we are closing in now. We're less than 6 months away from the crucifixion. First of all, there is the good shepherd. There is the good shepherd, and that's the one that we have in chapter 10. Please look with me at chapter 10, verse 11. Just laying a foundation, and we'll get back to our study verse by verse. Chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Now, what is significant about the good shepherd? The good shepherd, note the repetition. That's for impact. That's a very important reason. He's not just taking up more space. I am the good shepherd. Now, let me tell you something about the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He will die. So the good shepherd, he will lay down his sheep, refers to the salvation, eternal salvation work of Jesus Christ. But then there is also the description as the great. The great shepherd. Now, the great shepherd, to see what this is about, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And for the great shepherd, where does that fit in, and what does this have to do with? The great shepherd is going to deal, this is your salvation one, or eternal life. The great shepherd involves your spiritual life in the journey that you and I have after we're saved. We can refer to this as salvation two. Salvation two. Deliverance. This is the first deliverance by his death. Get it? First deliverance. The good shepherd, first deliverance is by his death. The great shepherd, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace. That means the God who brings peace. How does this God bring peace? This God brings peace. How? By tearing down the barrier. That's how this God is going to bring peace. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead, now that's the work of the good shepherd, the great shepherd. The good shepherd dies, the great shepherd, the resurrected Christ, the great shepherd, now look what it says, of the sheep, now that's believers, those people, members of the human race, who will believe in him. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 and 21. All right. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Meaning he is this great shepherd. We've been spending years on the study of communion service. Part of that time has taken us to a study of the cup of the new covenant in my blood. But we have not anywhere near touched all that there is to understand about the covenants that as they flow through the Bible. There's an eternal covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that goes all the way through. The law doesn't set it aside. And the new covenant that you and I function under is just simply a rereading of the Abrahamic covenant. But let's move on now. Verse 21. All right, let's go from 20 to 21. I got to quit talking here. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Almost the same reading that we have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, where that was the ending of verse 6. Now, the good shepherd provides, or the great shepherd provides everything you and I are going to need to live our spiritual life. So the good shepherd is salvation 1, being saved eternally. The great shepherd supplies you from the point of your salvation, symbolized by the cross, to the point of your death, or in principle, the end of the church age. And his number one provision in this new covenant is the Holy Spirit, giving to us the Holy Spirit. But there's still another one. There's the Good Shepherd, phase one, or salvation one, the Great Shepherd, salvation two, and then there is the Chief. The Chief Shepherd. And the Chief Shepherd, if you're following through, you can almost tell this is going to have something to do with eternity. Something to do with our salvation three, going into eternity. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In Hebrews, just keep going toward the back of the Bible. You'll go to James, and then you'll come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We all have our wish list. I just wish we had about 25 little children out in the back, out in the building here, to lay a foundation that would be built in their soul, and that by 2050, just have some about 25 Christians who understand what it is really all about. To me, it's just wonderful to watch little children and to listen. I like the stories, and there's some tapers that live in New Hampshire, and they have two little girls, and the older girl's in the second grade. The parents were talking with me last night, and just the stories, this little girl, the way she puts together, the way she puts together the things that her mother shares with her, she's learning on tape in regard to not only her identity is in Christ, but just in dealing with her friends and dealing with people. And understanding, and now she wants to understand the Bible and grasp the Bible. She reads. I sent them a little storybook type Bible for the two little girls, but now she wants more than that. She went through that, and it's just exciting. And one of the things, where's all this coming from? Looking for 1 Peter. It's one of the fun things in my growing up were what we call sword drills, where they give you a book of the Bible and whoever could find it first, and you step out and all that. And they'd always throw in books that were names that were not books of the Bible, but you know, you'd stand there looking and you couldn't find it, and you weren't allowed to use the table of contents. And so it's wonderful to be so familiar with the Bible in that respect as a little child. 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me at verse 4 of chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Whoops, this isn't it. 1 Peter 5:4. Oh, I'm not at 5:4. I was reading something else. All right. 5:4, here it is. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay, what is that? That's what we're studying in Revelation. That's what the book of Revelation is about. I sit at my desk day in and day out, and I watch so many things just flow together. Well, you know, look at Revelation chapter 1. Tell you what we're going to be doing Tuesday night. Tuesday night. Now, remember what you just read. Remember what you just read in regard to the chief shepherd in verse chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. For Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. One of the things that you and I relate to at his coming is the glorification in him that we will receive. And that's the chief shepherd is our shepherd through all eternity. So we have the good shepherd. Let's go back to John 10. We have the good shepherd in John 10. And that's the shepherd who gives his life for us. We have the great shepherd. And the great shepherd is the one who provides for us so that we can live our life, live our spiritual life and fulfill its purpose. And we have the chief shepherd throughout all eternity. Shepherd refers ultimately and finally to the person of Jesus Christ. But please remember, the ideal of the shepherd is carried into many areas. For an example, the pastor teacher, the word pastor You ever hear the word pastor? He's our pastor. This is our pastor, Pastor so-and-so. Pastor, that word means shepherd. That's the word, shepherd. Shepherd, teacher. He shepherds the flock, his own personal flock that God has assigned him. The husband is said to be the shepherd of the wife. He is the shepherd of the wife. He provides, he loves, he cares, nourishes, does all the things in that respect that in a husband-wife relationship. So the word is used in many different ways. It's used in the negative way to show the contrast, as we have it in our study. You've got a false shepherd. You've got a flock without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, what they're like. There's just so, we could spend 6 months and just study through the Bible, the shepherd through the Bible. And it would be so beneficial to our personal, everyday lives. Let's look now, chapter 10, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And many shepherds, now going to the ideal of pastors over churches in church age, they do not care about the sheep. They're there for their own advantage. They want people for their own sake of having numbers. Now, we've already studied verse 1, but it's been about three weeks at least. We had John here, and then we had communion, so let's pick it up so we can get into the momentum of our study. Verse 1, truly, truly, an introduction, by the way. That means what I'm about to say is so important, and it's going to cause for some decision-making in your life. But before we do that, look again at verse 6. Look at 10:6 with me. So this is what's important. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, the figure of speech meaning the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. People, these are people who grew up as shepherds. This shepherd thing has been played all through their history. They have been shepherds. Came back even before, because Abraham was, but you go into the history in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, they've been shepherds. He takes something so common, and they don't understand. This is about parables. Many Christians think Jesus Christ spoke in parables to make the message very simple, so that everyone could understand. No, just the opposite. Look at Matthew 13. He speaks in parables so that they will not understand. The Bible both reveals and conceals at the same time, and that's extremely important in the study and understanding of the Bible. Uses something very simple, and they have no idea. They didn't say anything. And the beautiful thing about that is, what's going on here? So if you can appreciate, why would he do that? Well, can you arrest, let's read verses 1 through 5, won't take us but a second, and ask yourself as we're reading, can I find something in here to arrest this man? Can I find something in here to get him and charge him and use against him? Take a look at it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who comes who does not enter there by the door into the sheepfold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorman, the doorkeeper, the gate guard, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not allow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Can we charge him? All he's done is told us what we know commonly. It'd be like if I were doing some teaching and I would say, a driver of a car gets into his car and he goes to the light, and when the light is green, he goes, and the light is red, he doesn't go, because he knows he can't go when the light is red, and he can go when the light is green, and he does this and does that, and then I'm saying, and that's it. And you sit there, okay, I missed something here. You just, yeah, that's right. What can you say to Jesus Christ here? You have nothing to charge him with. Remember, you've got to pay attention from chapter 7 on. Everything this man says, they're looking for a reason. They're looking for a reason to charge him. Religious people love that look for reasons to get rid of you. And boy, they're looking. And they want to try anything and everything they can do. And he gives a phenomenal message, and they have no grounds of arresting him. If they knew what he was saying, they would have killed him right then. Because he has just slam dunked the Pharisees. He has just slam dunked their heritage of religion. He has just let them have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says something very important. Had they known who this Jesus was, they would not have crucified him, the powers of darkness. And yet, it's all there. It's very easy to know who he was. But this is what the whole history of man is about. And please listen. Can you figure me out? Can you figure me out? People, you drove by a lot of churches to get here, all kinds of denominations, all kinds of movements, kinds of things, trying to figure it out. And they all have the different denominations, and sometimes even within the same denomination, the different denominations and movements and things that are going on, we've got him figured out. This is what God's about. This is how you save. This is how you got to do this. You got to perform here. You got to do all these things. Trying to figure him out. People, you can't figure him out. You cannot figure God out. This is what we learn in the book of Job. Don't try. How many times have some of you, certainly if you're as old as Jim and I, you have, but how many times some of you, I wonder what God's doing. He doesn't love me. This is happening financially, romantically, married, my family, my health, my work, my life. Boy, I don't understand what God is doing. And if I could just understand what God is doing, people, he doesn't want you to understand it sometimes. Sometimes he just wants to say, will you just trust me? One of the problems in the Bible church movement, that's a wonderful movement, but one of the problems of the Bible church movement is, by our study, we're going to figure God out. By our study, we can do all. If we can understand the Greek, if we can understand the verbs and the nouns and the adjectives and the participles and the cases, if we can do all of this, we can figure it all out. No, you can't, people. Just be at peace. You can't. Don't try. We study the scriptures to come to this point. Can't figure it out. It's one of the beautiful things about a good education. It's as you progress from step to step, grade to grade to grade to grade, get all the way up to a PhD, you learn, boy, we don't know very much. We just don't know very much. Now, you learn a certain amount up to, say, like a sophomore, got it. I understand everything. I know everything. I got it. And by the time you become a senior, I don't know anything. See, and this is what knowledge of the scripture does for us. I got to trust you. You're God. The more I study this book, the more humble I become. Because the more I understand, I don't understand. I just got to trust you. So this is the case that we're going on with these. These are very simple things, but if they knew what he was saying, they would arrest him. But they don't understand what he's saying. So let's take a look. Truly, truly, you're going to have to make a decision. What that introduction means is you're going to have to make a decision. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, very quickly, remember the analogy, what's going on. At the night, as the day ends, the shepherds all around the city of Jerusalem bring all their sheep into the sheep gate, and they come into the fold. He turns them over, they put in the fold as a keeper. So you call it a guard. So protects the sheep at night. That protects the sheep at night. Then in the morning, sheep have all gotten all together during the night. And so, here he comes. Here comes the shepherd. See, now if you go over to Fort Worth, and you go, if you look at the stockyards, it's just excitingly fascinating. You see, they're all in pens. Not just a big corral. Just they're all little pens. Acres and acres and acres. And I'm glad they've left a lot of them in Fort Worth. But believe me, it was much larger than that in the days of the cattle days in Fort Worth. And each rancher would have his sheep, or excuse me, have his cattle in that stall. But not sheep. just put them all in one bit. Just consider this like a sheepfold, and all the sheep are mingled. In the morning, comes the shepherd. Shepherd walks in. How's he going to pick out a sheep? You don't brand sheep. You're in the wool. So you come in and you look at everything. And see, so he just stands there, and he makes a sound with his voice. And the sheep, that's mine. I got to go, guys. See y'all later. So he goes and follows. Then comes another shepherd. That's mine. I got to go, guys. See y'all later. And off they go. And they follow the shepherd out. Okay, you got that in mind? That's what he's talking about. Now, the true shepherd just comes to the door. The false shepherd climbs over, tries to come another way. So with the sheepfold, what's the sheepfold? In context, the nation of Israel. Application, the whole human race. The whole world. False shepherds try to enter. The Greek here means to enter for their own advantage. Now, what are they going to do? Some other way, plus the word climb. I'm just going on what we've already noted. They want to go some other way. In other words, they do not want to do it just by faith in Jesus Christ. They want to do it some other way. And then you have the word climb. What does the word climb tell us? Working. Doing. To climb, you got to work. So they want to climb and work and do. So when you climb, you have to be worked. You have to have sure footing and all these things. Climb is man doing something for God. Man trying to enter into God's plan by his works. We noted the difference between thief and robber very quickly. Thief, what's a thief? That's one who steals what does not belong to him by strategy, secrecy, craftiness. The spiritual con artist describes a lot of preachers. It describes religion. A robber, he's different. When craftiness and cunning fails, the robber takes by violence. Both are a description. Both are a description of the adversary, Satan. Remember that. Both. The adversary is both a thief and a robber. But then you go from that to religion, which is Satan's primary network to take us away from the truth of the gospel. So you got religion. And religion is a thief and a robber. And they both function under Satan's lie that your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. So both of these are working. We see both of them in Genesis, where Cain at first is a thief trying to take what is not his, his relationship with God eternally. And he does it by his craftiness, by his own work. That doesn't work, so he goes to the robber concept of violence in killing Abel. And we've noted all of that. We see it all going on here. That brings us to verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now what is that? That's the true shepherd. This is the true shepherd who comes by the door. Verse 3. To him, to the true shepherd, to the shepherd who comes by the door. Remember, there are three doors in this context. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the door. Now verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, that shepherd's voice, and leads them out. Okay. There are four persons in this verse. Be sure you're able to identify who all four of the people are, the persons that are involved. All right? To him. That's the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Then you have to him, the doorkeeper. That's the second person. Now, who's the doorkeeper? That's the gate guard. He is the one responsible for the sheep, for the care of the sheep, during the night. Remember, the shepherd brings the sheep in, and then he leaves. He turns them over to the keeper of the gate. The keeper is not to let anyone else in except the shepherd, the true shepherd. Let him come in and take the sheep out. So the doorkeeper is responsible for the sheep during the night. When the shepherd is not there. So he is to take care of the sheep, and the shepherd is gone. The shepherd's not there. The sheep are under his care. Who is the keeper of the gate? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Notice, whenever you have Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, you're going to have very close, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. This is true throughout the Old Testament. if you, we can study it. We will in John 14. You have Moses and Joshua, Elijah, Elisha. This is, so you'll see this a lot going on in Scripture, teaching what's going on here. The husband and wife. I'll show you that. See, all of these things are analogous to the truth of what God is doing. So the Holy Spirit is the one who will assist God, first of all, entering into the human race. That's letting him in. That's letting him in. Look what it says. To him the doorkeeper opens. Now, what is the opening? That is bringing Jesus Christ into the human race. But he is characterized also as the helper of the shepherd. He's the one who takes care of the sheep during the night. What is the night? It's the time of darkness. It's the time of Satan. What is the church age? Is Jesus Christ here during the church age? No. The shepherd is gone. He is gone. But he did not leave us alone. He turned us over to a keeper. The keeper is the Holy Spirit. So during the church age, our shepherd is gone. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, but he places us under care of the Holy Spirit. He protects us, feeds us, nourishes us, does all the things that a good shepherd does. Now, opening the door. Opening the door is God entering into the human race, the light coming into the world. Now, show some characteristics. Let's note some characteristics of the shepherd here. One, the first characteristic, he enters through the door. He doesn't try to steal or enter or climb some other way. Secondly, he is recognized by the gatekeeper. He is recognized by the gatekeeper. And the third one, the third characteristic, he calls his own sheep by name. Now look at what we have. First person in the verse to him, that's the shepherd, the doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, and the sheep. Now, who are the sheep? The sheep, first of all, we have in our fold the whole human race. We have Israel, but we have the whole human race in its full analogy. Now, inside of that are those sheep who belong to the Savior, who will respond to his voice, believers. And he calls his own sheep, so we have all the human race, and then the fourth persons we have are the sheep that will follow him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Doesn't lead out all of them, because all of them will not respond to his voice. But it is those who will respond. He does call. So we have the characteristics of the good shepherd. Now, the Greek word, it's a problem. So for example, you have the word call in our verse. Well, that's not the Greek word for call. It's the Greek word for sound. It's the Greek word phoneo. Phoneo, phonics, sound. That's where we get the English word phonetics. It's from this word. The word means to utter or produce a sound. Jesus Christ sounds out his call. And what is his call? It's the grace call of the gospel. It's not a call of work. It's not a call of doing. It's a grace call. It's a sound. If you want to put it in the word, in study of our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the sound of love. The sound of true love. And his sheep hear the sound of true love. Ever notice in the human race that people can hear the sound of love, and there are people, they don't hear the sound of love. They hear the sound of lust, infatuation. They're in love with different people all through, you know, their life and different things. But there are those who hear the sound of love, and they identify that man, that woman. Well, you have the same thing in regard to the gospel. There are people who hear the true, beautiful sound of the gospel. Just trust me. And they will not accept that. No. You cannot just believe. You cannot just believe. You've got to do something for God. You've got to perform in order to be saved. You've got to perform in order to be restored from sin. You've got to do for God. You've got to obey God. What they mean by obey God is performance. They will not hear that sweet sound that just says, trust me. They refuse to hear it. So this is a beautiful concept that we have here. Now, by name. Remember, as we spent time here, very valuable time. I went through it quickly, but I hope you didn't miss it. Okay, it's not the name of the sheep necessarily what's going on. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one name. There is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved but his name. This is the name that he calls us by. He calls us by his name. and we know his name. So first Jesus principle, Jesus Christ, known by name, is the principle of recognition. The unbeliever recognizes the voice of the true shepherd. He hears that voice of the gospel call, that sweet voice that just says, trust me, follow me, trust me. Not work for me, not be for me, not perform for me, not give up this, not invite me into your heart, not make me Lord, not do this, not do that, not repent, not confess, not walk an aisle, not join a church, just trust me. That's the sound of the gospel. That's the voice that you hear. The sound you hear, that's the phonetic you hear. Trust me, I'm your Savior. Trust me, I'm your shepherd. Boom, that's mine. Now, calling them by their name, that's the intimacy. That's the intimacy. There's, in its analogy, the history of man, this is not doctrine, it's just an analogy, like this is an analogy. The woman takes the name of the man, identifies her shepherd, and she takes his name. There's an intimacy there. There's an identification there. So we take his name. We are identified with him. Arrogant people don't want to do that. I'll never forget I did a wedding, to ask to do a wedding. And we were talking about things. Both were Christians. I determined that right away before I did a wedding. And she said, but I'm not taking his name. I'm going to keep my own name. Now, this is before spiritual love. This is when I was a little feisty. And I said, oh, you want to be identified with your father rather than your husband. Boy, she looked at me. You could hear it. And she said, no, that's my name. No. Your mother took your father's name. That's your father's name. You're identified with... She said, hey, I have a problem. If your husband doesn't care that you're identified with your father, they both walk out. But as a matter of fact, I came back and I did the wedding and she took his name. But I wouldn't do it that way anymore. I would do it, but I would do it much kinder. I found a more humorous way of wording that. But we're in his name, identified. I don't want to keep my identity anymore. I don't want to keep my identity. For me to live is Christ. He lives in me. And that's humility. I want to be identified with Christ. And when people want to do it their way, they don't want to be identified with Christ. That's the arrogance of man. Humility is, I want to be identified with him. He is my life. And it's at this point. Look with me at Galatians 4. We didn't do this 3 weeks ago, so let's do it now. Look with me at Galatians 4:9. Right here is where we had to close up. Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, isn't that beautiful? You've come to know God, or the better way to word this, the more accurate way to word this, be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things. This is work. Performance. You want to turn back to doing. You want to turn back to the law. You want to turn back and be enslaved. This is what we're studying in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, where we're studying speculations and lofty things. These are fortresses that have to be torn down in our soul. What are those things? Those are the weak and worthless elemental things. The law. So many Christians want to go back and be enslaved by the law. We want to be enslaved by Satan's lie. We want to be enslaved to performance and doing for God. I've got to be good. I've got to learn doctrine. I've got to have a charismatic experience. I've got to serve God. I've got to do all these things. Got to do it. Go back and be enslaved. Why do you want to do that? That's what you came out of. You were so heavy laden with all of that. But Christians, after they're saved by grace through faith, they want to go back to these elemental things that will destroy. This is also seen in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let's look at that. Same author. So we'll look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. You know, the chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. But in verse 6, but they're good handles for us to study. But the discussion of what's going on here is not, it doesn't really break at chapter 2, verse 1, nor does it break at chapter 2, 1 of chapter 2 or verse 2. But the whole passage changes as you move to verse 3 now. So the discussion on sin and restoration is over now, not in verse 9 of chapter 1:9, but in chapter 2, verse 2. Now, verse 3. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoa! What are His commandments that we're to keep? Some preachers will tell you the whole Mosaic Law, hundreds and hundreds of commandments, all the obedience. No. See, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. If you think that, you do not know Him. The one who says, verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. People, it's vital in this passage to know what those commandments are. And what are those commandments? He tells us, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 24. Actually, 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that one, you believe, faith, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and two, love. Love one another, just as He commanded us. Faith and love. That's what we're to do. And the one who keeps His commandments, there's so much here, and this isn't my study, but to help you to appreciate what's going on. In verse 23, do you see commandment is singular? See that? In verse 24, commandment is plural. This is very important because you can see that faith and love are two different things, but they're also one. Because when you do faith, you produce love. When you do faith, when you put your faith in the Spirit, you're going to produce love. So this is so beautiful to know what are the commandments. And when you walk by faith in Him and He pours in His love, you're getting to know God. You know what most Christians do, people? They walk by law, and that's the God that they know. What God do you know? What God do you personally know? Do you know the God? Do you know the God? There are two mountains. This mountain is Mount Sinai. This mountain is Mount Zion. Which God do you know? Which God do you work with? People, if you know the God of Mount Sinai, then you know a God of law, of justice, a God of work, a God of performance, judgment, casting out. Your whole vocabulary, your whole relationship with God, your whole relationship with one another is vastly different than if you know the God of Mount Zion. This is a God of love. This is a God who forgives. This is a God that all you have to do is trust. No performance. It's based on His performance, not yours. Which God do you worship day in and day out? Which God do you live by? What God do you know? Do you know this God, or do you know that God? There are two different concepts in the understanding of God from those two areas of our being. Okay, back to John 10, verse 4. To Him. Okay, now who is to Him? John 10, 4. To Him, Him is the true shepherd, the guard door, the Holy Spirit opens, first advent, incarnation, virgin birth, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name. Now we have the last characteristic. We have the last characteristic of the shepherd in this flow of study. And what is the last characteristic? He leads them out. He's going to lead them out. So let's look, verse 3 and 4, to the keeper of the door, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 3, not verse 4. Verse 3. He leads them out. This is the last characteristic as far as this list is concerned here in this verse. So we've got all the things that he does. What does he do? He enters by the true gate. He recognized by the shepherd or by the doorkeeper of the door. He enters through the door, recognized by the doorkeeper. He calls, and now look what he does. He leaves. He leads them out. Okay. The present active indicative, compound verb, it means to lead, then the prefix, to lead out. To lead out of the sheepfold. Now remember what the sheepfold is. Sheepfold is a picture of the world. This is the world. We're all in the sheepfold. He leads us out of the sheepfold. People, this is why the world hates you. You're not one of them anymore. You don't belong here. You're an alien. Don't try to clean up the unbelieving world. Don't make your life a crusade to clean up the world. Make the world all, you know, maybe you think Republicans have the answers, to make the whole world a Republican world. Make the whole world do what you want. Get all upset when the world doesn't do what you want. Try to straighten the world out. You're not going to. Not only are you not going to, it's not your job. It's not why you're here. When I was in the military station in Germany, how wrong and how arrogant I would have been to go try to straighten Germany's politics out and make them all like America. Let me go show y'all who to vote for. Let me get this straightened out. How to do your finance. How to do your policies. Wrong. I'm not of Germany. I'm in Germany, but I'm not of Germany. People, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You were led out. Get this in your mind. Look at the picture. If you can't see it in abstract, see it in this concrete illustration. You're not in the fold anymore. The standards of the world, they're not your standards. That's why you don't get stressed out and depressed, anxiety about things going on in the world. I don't look like the people want me to look like. I don't dress the way they want me to dress. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't have this. I don't have that. And but we just stress ourselves out and get so depressed by using the standards that are going on in the world. We're not of this world. You've been let out. Do you understand what that means? You've been let out. Take just this simple little thing that Christ is doing. Here you are in the world. You go out that door. You don't belong here anymore. You're here. You don't belong here anymore. This is powerful. They didn't understand it. And many Christians don't understand it. Many preachers still preach Satan's lie that's designed for the world, but not designed for the body of Christ. Now, just a few things here. One, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, leads out of the sheepfold, that's out of the world, his own sheep. Who are his own sheep? Those who respond to the sound of his voice with a call of grace. Not everyone's going to respond. Not all the sheep are his. In fact, in the world today, you take the whole world, the populace of the whole world, people, the number of people that are Christians, I don't know what the number would be because even statistics don't do it because they put in all Christian denominations. And they're not all Christian. They don't even believe in the gospel by faith in Christ. It's a very small percentage of this whole vast world that you and I live in that have come to know Him as our Savior by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And here you've got this whole world, and there may be another circle that thinks they do, but they don't. And then when you get inside that circle, the number who want to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and let God do it even becomes even remote. Very few will ever reach that point. So not all the sheep are his. Not all are going to follow his voice. There's only a few who respond and that he's going to lead out. Now, point two, second principle. To lead out is a pastoral expression, shepherd of the sheep, a pastoral expression, and as we will see, it means to lead out to green pastures. Psalm 23:1-3. Out of the cosmos. Oh, people, if I could just spend time here for those who experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you're let out of that whole environment of stress, anxiety, and depression. Death, anxiety, and depression is related to Satan's lie and the whole cosmos. You think about the things that people get stressed out about, depressed about, oppressed about, their family, their home, their finances, their looks, their lost dreams, lost hopes, and all those dreams and hopes are built by the world. People, don't misunderstand me. I love America. I love this country. I'm so thankful for it, but it has done so much damage to Christian preachers and Christians. This American dream, and that's what Christianity's about. No, it isn't. Having things and living this wonderful life, I'm here to tell you that the Christian life is antithetical to that. You, if you are walking in the power of the Spirit, you will suffer. We enter the kingdom of God through much affliction. Just the opposite of this beautiful, oh boy, this beautiful home with a white fence and a lovely wife and a wonderful husband and lovely children. Oh, I have reached just the maturity of Christian life. No, you haven't. In all respect. Probably not even close. You go through suffering, adversity, all kinds of things happening in your life, and even through all of that, you strive all the more to walk by faith, to trust the Spirit, to glorify Christ, to be transformed into His image. It's going to be too much suffering, adversity. So this is just so important to realize we're taken out. We're led out of this. The green passage that we're taken to is this. No matter what's going on, as far as the world is concerned, finance, all these things we could talk about that just get people so stressed out that we have been out, let out of them, it doesn't matter. In the midst of all of this, you're at peace in your soul. You're at peace. Lost dreams, hopes that were built not by your relationship with the Lord, but how were they built? They were built. They were built by your cosmic understanding. Letting the world, America, set the standards of what's going to get and what you want. The world's going to do it. No, don't do that. You've been led out. Just see the picture. Don't even think about it theologically. Just think about it as a physical scene. You're standing over on the side, and you see in the morning, you actually watch sheep. And it's a thrilling thing to watch, I would think. I have never watched it. So I can just imagine what it must be like to see different shepherds come in and make his sound, his voice, and his sheep following him out. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. We're somewhere along in his study, sheep. But isn't it interesting? They do listen. They do listen. That's why you have all through the Bible, listen, 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 hear, listen, hear. They would not listen. They would not hear. But hear. And you follow the shepherd out. People you let out. And all of the turmoil of the world, it's not yours. It's not yours. All the things that cause us to be depressed. Let me go to the extremes. I hope no one's experiencing death right now of someone you love. Even death. While we do sorrow, even there is a peace. We know where they are. They're in heaven. We know what God is doing. We know what Christ has done. Anything that brings this stress and this depression and this anxiety, it's related to you living, to me living, to us living in this soul. People, we've been led out of this soul. Get the picture of what's going on. Point three, Jesus entered the people alone. He entered the people alone, but he leaves with his own sheep. This is the picture of Colossians 1:10. You might want to look at. This is where we walk out with the Lord. He entered the sheepfold alone, but he walks out. And it may not be many sheep, but he walks out with his own sheep. Fourth, one historical point in this last action of the true shepherd, and that is that by leading his sheep out of the sheepfold, Jesus Christ is leading them out of the nation of Israel, out of the nation of Israel, and they're going to be made one with the church. Ephesians is very important because in Ephesians chapter 2 you have where Christ takes one group, the Jews, the other group, Gentiles, and makes them one. Makes them one. So what we're seeing here is another action of the shepherd. The two folds, Israel and the church, going to be led out together. Let's look with me for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2. We haven't done this, but I want you to see it. because it's so important what's coming up in the study of Revelation. Well, Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me, please. I didn't do this 2 weeks ago, but I think it won't be hurt for you. I have it here that I didn't. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just read from verse 11. See how this flows for you now. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, okay, this is non-Jew, the Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called, not true, circumcised. That's the Jew. So-called. Just because they're circumcised does not mean they are a follower of Christ and the Abrahamic of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they are circumcised. So-called. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. What's he saying there? Doesn't matter. A human performance. Remember that you were at that time, back then, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, there's that word strangers, and we got it in our passage, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sheepfold. But now, in Christ, you who were formerly were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace between man and God, who made, now watch what it says, who made, and the idea of being is given to you in italics in the New American Standard, who made both groups into one. What's the both group? Jew, Gentile. Into one. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between man and God, between Jew and Gentile. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And what is the enmity? The barrier. The law of commandments. He abolished it. And yet Christians want to go build it up. It's amazing how many Christians want to live by the law and be enslaved. Don't want to be free. Amazing how many Americans don't want to be free. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, church, body of Christ, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body, church, to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. What's the enmity? The law. Trying to be saved by the law, live by the law, by performance for God. Verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. Who's the ones who were near? Unbelieving Jews. That's so close. So far away. Jews knew the Bible, Old Testament. But they didn't know the true shepherd. So you have those that are near, they're still not saved. Those far away, they're still not saved. There's no real difference between those that are near and those that are far away as unbelievers. Christians always get impressed. It's a very good person. It's a very bad person. Like before God, there's some difference. This man's a deacon. His brother's above. Now, the deacon doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't walk by the Spirit, doing all of this out of the works of the flesh, but the world says, oh, what a wonderful person. God's saying, hey, they're both far away. Neither one of them are close. Neither one of them. Thought I'd make a case that the one that's far away, not far away in this sense, because this is an unbeliever, but the one who the world would say is far away, the prodigal son, he's actually a believer. That's why you don't want to judge people. You want to serve one another, restore one another. Okay, let's continue reading. I'll quit preaching. Verse 18. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You and Gentile in the church age in the same household. having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, whole building, Jew and Gentile, fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, Jew, Gentile, all Jews, all Gentiles, being built together into a dwelling of God in or by the means of the power of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful passage. You understand this? Not only have you understand what's going on in our sheepfold analogy, but being let out, Jew and Gentile, but also will help you in understanding this idea of becoming one and the sheepfold, all these things, and help you understand in John 14, greater work. You will do greater work. What's the greater work? The greater work is not greater in number. Like you're going to do greater number. Please understand, Christ, first of all, came for Israel. Not for the Jews, not for the Greeks. Only a sign came right near the cross where the Greeks taken in. And when Christ says to us, you'll do greater works, what does he mean? You and I will go out and we will bring the strangers from afar into the body of Christ. We will bring Gentiles, those dirty, rotten dogs. That's you and I. We're dirty, rotten dogs, as far as Jew is concerned. And we're bringing them into the kingdom. We're bringing them into the household of God. And then if you can understand that, you'll understand a lot of Acts and the Jerusalem Council and all the things that were going on there. Okay, back to our study, 10:3. Now, verses 4 and 5 sound confusing until you understand what is going on. Now, we'll stop here because it's a good place to stop, but look at it. I want you to look at it. Go back to John 10. I'm having a ball. This is so powerful. And I'm good for a couple more hours, but I can tell you're not. Okay. Gospel of John chapter 10. Look with me now at 4 and 5. Sounds a little confusing. When he put forth all his own. Why the word put forth? Why that word? That doesn't. If it said why he leads forth, that'd be easy. But he puts forth all his own. He goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, who's that? They simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I wish the body of Christ was like that in reality. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative for the genius of Jesus Christ in using such a simple picture to teach so vital spiritual principles that we need to grasp in our own lives, even as Christians, following him now. First, we know him as the good shepherd who dies. Now we come to know him as the great shepherd who provides. Pray, Father, that as we study John 10 and study Revelation, and study the lives of Christians and the sheep who experience death and depression, that the Spirit will weave these three things together. And as we put these things together more and more to strengthen and encourage us to walk by faith. They excite us. They excite us to live each day with vitality, enjoyment, and energy, driven by the Spirit, knowing that that day is coming when Jesus Christ will come and he will become our chief shepherd. And we will live our lives in relationship to each other, to one another, to your Spirit, in a manner that you have prescribed for us. Father, thank you for the Spirit opening our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear this morning. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.